Our scripture for this morning comes from the 10th chapter of the book of John, if you want to take a look in your Bibles and follow along. This is the passage about the good shepherd and the gate. And you might want to keep one eye on your Bible and kind of one eye on that big stained glass that we have up there, because that picture is what that's modeled after. The good shepherd is what's on our south wall there. Passage goes like this, starting in verse 1. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We are in the middle of a talking topic, discussion here about the I am statements in the Gospel of John. We're about 4 weeks into this now, and we're talking about these I am statements. And we've covered the big I am that Jesus said, that he claimed that I am. And he's saying that I am the I am, which is a self-declaration that I am God. And that was his first big proclamation that Jesus makes here in the book of John, that I am the Messiah. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the I am statement that I am the bread of life. And also then last week, we talked about the statement where he says, I am the light of the world. And you could see already today from our passage, there's a couple more I am's in there. I am the good shepherd and I am the gate. And we're studying these for so many reasons, but you know, we've said this several times, but you know, when you consider who Jesus is this great I am, and if we attach divinity with Jesus, it's like all of a sudden we have this super distance between he and us, because if he's God and I'm so not, you know, there's this gap. There's this tremendous gap here. How can we relate with God? And that's one of the things we want to take a look at, because there's such a great distance here. But Jesus coming as a man closes that gap and allows us to connect with the great I am in ways that we can understand. And he provides us with those ways so that we can come to know him and relate with him. And that's the purpose by which he came. I'm the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep in the sheepfold. Those are metaphors that a lot of people of the day would have understood it. They would have got it because, you know, they either owned sheep and did their sheep things, or, you know, they at least were tied with people that understood the industry of sheepdom. That's not a word, but, you know, they would have got that. But, you know, honestly, I don't get it. I don't know sheep about this. You know, I don't get sheep. It's tricky stuff because it's not part of my life. You know, I'm not a farmer, nor do I have sheep. So it's a little difficult for me to kind of understand this. So, you know, I gotta dig a little bit more. I gotta understand what Jesus is doing when he's using these metaphors in a way to relate with me in the year 2018. How does this affect me? How does it affect you if we're not sheep people? So we gotta dig. We gotta delve a little bit more into this and understand a little bit what it means to, you know, be sheep and talk about shepherds and what pens really are, because all of that stuff is inside of that passage. And what do those things really stand for? What do they mean? And I want to understand that so that I can know Christ more, because he says that I am the good shepherd and I am the gate. So perhaps, you know, we can all kind of look at this freshly too. We've heard this before. You know, we've seen Jesus depicted as the good shepherd and so forth. But I think it's time we can look at this, you know, more freshly and think a little bit about what does this mean to be in the pen and of his flock, and that he is our shepherd and he is leading us, because it's not for just those people in 2,000 years ago. It's It's for us. It's for Pleasant Chapel as well. And one of the things that, you know, I learned a little bit. Some of you would probably laugh at me because, well, yeah, anybody knows that about sheep, but, you know, I don't. So, but one of the things that I learned then was, you know, we talked about sheep pens and what these sheep pens would have been like. They think that these were stone walls. And so, the Pleasant Chapel set design crew has developed a picture. Thank you, Tammy. These things to get us thinking a little bit about, you know, I would have thought it was electric fence or barbed wire or something like that, but I don't think they had it then. But they were stone walls that they would have erected. And so if you could imagine, and they were 2 to 3 feet tall, you know, sort of like this, and, you know, envision this whole thing as being a sheep pen, and there's a gate here, and it's open. It's not like they have a swinging hinged iron gate or a thing you push a button and it opens. It's open. So imagine these stone walls being all the way around there, and they would sometimes put sticky, briary things on top of that to help keep them from jumping, you know. So you get a picture a little bit about what these pens would have been like. And what does that mean for us, that we are his sheep and we are of his flock and we are in his pen? And, you know, one of the things that, for me, that gets me a little bit is we have one shepherd. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And one shepherd. And I, you know, some of you know that I got a little trouble with titles. You know, I know I've gone around a little bit with people here about what do you call Joel? Just call me Joel, you know. I don't like titles. I don't even like the word pastor, because pastor comes from the word shepherd. And you think about, well, you know, who is Pleasant Chapel shepherd? It's not Joel. There's your shepherd. So you see why I struggle a little bit with that title. And that's where that word pastor comes from. It comes from the word shepherd. We all have one shepherd. Our good shepherd is Christ. And I learned that here a little bit about where we get our word and what that comes from, that what this shepherd is all about. And that's who he is. We don't need a priest. We don't need somebody on the in-between here that some faith systems rely on. We have direct access. We have direct access to our shepherd. Last week we talked about light, and Jesus says, I am the light, and he talked about that in the context of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Booths, which was commemorating the light of God that was with the people. God was the light of the people, and he literally led the people with light in the desert, and that's what they're celebrating, and he used that occasion to help people who would have understood this God who guided people by their light to now say that I am the light. And he bounced off of that history that he would help understand, or help people understand, that he is light and think of me this way. I am the God that was in that light. I am the light now that is going to lead you. I am the light. And right after that, we now transition into the sheep and shepherd stuff. And one of the things I found is just really cool how John does this, how he transitions from teaching the people that I am the light of the world to now talk about I'm also a gate and I'm also a shepherd of the sheep. And how he does that is just interesting. We'll watch this. No, go. That's good. This comes from towards the end of John. This is a scene I want us to start thinking about.
Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?
Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
Lord, I believe.
So that's a snippet there, and it's a little bit of a teaser, because, you know, where does this come from? You know, it comes actually from John chapter 9 towards the end in verses 35 to 38. And we got this guy, we'll learn a little bit more about him here in a minute, but he's there and Jesus comes and says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's King James, but it's saying, hey, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And that man says back, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus replies, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You're seeing him now, and I'm talking with you now. And the man's response is, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, I've given you no context here on that. And if you just look at that scene, it's kind of remarkable. Here's a guy, and Jesus says this stuff, and he falls to his knees and says, you're my Lord. There's got to be more to the story. And the question I have here that I want us to work through a little bit, how did he recognize him? How did that man recognize Jesus? Now, we got to help in with the rest of the story, who that guy is. This is the guy that if you go back to the beginning of chapter 9, this is the guy who has been blind from birth. And Jesus and his disciples find him in the temple area, blind from birth. And his disciples come up to him, and they're standing there, and they say, hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Get this. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is right after he just talked to these guys about being the light of the world. During this temple feast of tabernacles time is when this scene that John puts in here with this guy that's born blind from birth, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So when he said that, then he, this is interesting, I want to ask him about this, he spits on the ground and makes some mud, you know, boom, down there, and he stirs up a little mud, picks it up, and puts it in this guy's eyes. I gotta wonder what that guy was thinking about then, you know. That's kind of weird. Spits on the ground, makes mud with his saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, and he says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the guy goes and he washes, and this is what happens. So how does this man recognize Jesus? Probably a question you have not asked yourself before, because it's not spelled out in the scripture. How does he recognize him? He's blind on his first encounter. They're sitting there. You saw the scene there where they're sitting, and Jesus and his disciples are telling, he can't see him. He cannot see him at all. And Jesus does his mud thing, spits in the ground, makes mud, sends him on his way, takes off. And he doesn't, when he opens his eyes, he's at a different place where Jesus is. And they get separated. He never sees him. In fact, later in the chapter, you'll find that Jesus seeks him out because of what he's heard has happened. He goes and finds him. The man's never seen him. And then in between the healing and the first scene that we saw where he recognizes him as Lord, crazy stuff goes on because the religious bigwigs all get jacked up about this, that what's going on. Here's this story about a blind guy that has become able to see. How has this happened? And so these arguments pop up. And so the biggest chunk of chapter 9 of this stuff's going on where, you know, religious leaders get to the guy and say, what's happened? He said, this man healed me. He did this. And they question, no, we can't do that. This surely couldn't happen because he did it on the Sabbath. And if he did it on the Sabbath, he couldn't possibly be of God because he's breaking all the rules. And they start calling him a sinner. Possibly this guy couldn't do anything right. He has to be a sinner. You know, and the man finally comes back and says, you know, the man called Jesus made mud and told me to wash. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's a sinner, but what I do know, I was blind, and now I see. So pretty straight up there, he told him just exactly how it was. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he's a sinner, but what I know is I couldn't see it, and now I can. Ticked him off, so they kicked the guy out of synagogue, and he's gone. And it's then that Jesus goes to find him. And I think this is just so cool that he's coming from telling these people that I am the light of the world. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And there's this guy, let me help you see physically. Let me help you with my light so that you may see light. Isn't this neat how this is flowing? And not only that, not just that you can see physically, the man could after he smeared the mud off, he could see physically, but towards the end of the scene, he gets to see spiritually. His eyes are open to real truth by the light because he says, Lord, I believe. Physically he can see, spiritually he can now see by the same giver of light. He is light. And those religious leaders were the ones who were really blind. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see his light. Light and sight and blindness. So back to my question, how does this guy recognize Jesus after Jesus did what he did? How did he do it? In that little dark scene where there's rain going on in the background, he never saw him. He never saw him. And Jesus says, dost thou believe on the Son of Man? He does. What's your guess? How did he recognize him? Knew his voice. He knew that voice. That voice as he sat in the temple area when the disciples and Jesus were there and they asked the question, Master, who sinned? This guy or his folks? And Jesus said, neither sinned. But this happened so God's will could be revealed. He's hearing this. He heard this story. Go wash in this pool and come back. He heard that voice. He recognized his voice. I think this is so cool what John did here. That's the way this guy would have recognized his voice. Let's go back to shepherds. Look at the passage we just read here from John 10. One more. There we go. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep. Voice, see it? By name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because like the guy in the temple area, they know his voice. They recognize his voice. They'll not follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used his figure of speech with them. They didn't understand you. So he goes on and says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but sheep do not recognize their voice. I just think that is awesome what he's doing here. Light, blindness, physical and spiritual blindness in this guy he introduced. How am I going to know you? Recognize me by my voice, just as the guy in the temple area did. I'm the light of the world. My people will see me as light. They will be guided by my light. Others are blinded and will refuse my light. This once blind man now sees me for who I am because he recognized my voice as the great I am. He recognizes this great I am as the great shepherd. And that is for us as well. We're in the flock. These little stones go all the way around here and we're in the sheep pen. We are in his flock and it's important that we recognize his voice. We must know how to go about recognizing him speaking to us. How do we do that? How do we hear God when he speaks to us? How do we know what we hear is from him? And not for the strangers, the thieves and the bandits. How do we know that? How do we know the voice of God? How do we recognize the voice of God? You probably know some people who claim that God speaks to them all the time. Well, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, you know, and I've been around people like this, you know, the Lord told me what's going to be best in this situation is for me to divorce my husband and go with my boyfriend here because that's going to be best for everybody else. The Lord told me to do that. You know, what do you say to that? You know, you want to just, you know, the Lord told me that you need to send in $100 to my ministry and we'll multiply it. You've heard those on television before, too. You know, I'm making fun here a little bit, and that's not to say that God does not choose to speak to us directly in an audible way. I think it's, in my experience, that is very, very rare. That is way more the exception to the rule than the rule. Does that mean God does not speak today? Well, if we're talking about recognizing his voice, does he speak? He does. He does speak. And it's our job to learn to recognize that voice. And I believe that he speaks in a number of ways. I think he uses the power of the Spirit to speak through our life experiences. And I think he uses the Spirit to speak through prayer, our time of prayer, that he will speak to us. And I think he also uses this church as well as a means to speak to us, to reveal his purposes and his ways and himself. But the primary means, I believe, that he speaks to us is right here. I think his primary mode for the year 2018 that he's going to speak to us is through Scripture. And all of those other things work through this. Our life experiences, our relationships that we have as people of Pleasant Chapel, and our experiences that we have, and our prayer life are all intertwined with the Scripture that we have come to know so well. It is through this that he speaks to us primarily. I got some guys way a lot smarter than me to help back me up on that point too. I got their quotes up here. I've got Martin Luther, who, you know, started we Protestants off here, says, "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scriptures." If you're going to claim that God is speaking to you, then you ought to be one that's reading the Holy Scriptures. John Wesley, the guy that helped start United Methodist Church, "We believe indeed that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We believe the written word of God to be the only and sufficient rule, both of Christian faith and practice." Rick Warren, who, anybody know Rick Warren? He's the current pastor of Saddleback and wrote a popular book called Purpose Driven Life. Some of you may have written that book. He makes this quote regarding Scripture and that it is the most important means by which God speaks. He said, "It's your guidebook for life. It shows you the right step to take. That is why you need to read God's word every day. If you're not having a daily quiet time and reading the Bible, God is getting a busy signal when he wants to speak to you. You have to keep a constant connection because God's will is found in God's word." And I'm out of order on a rally. Sorry about that. John Piper, another current pastor, says this, "God really has spoken and his word is living and active. It's not a dead word. He really speaks today through the inspired Scriptures." He does. Not just with information, but with himself in his Spirit. It is so important that we make part of our daily habits, part of our daily disciplines to stay in his word, to hear him speak. And not just that he is speaking to some old dusty dudes 2,000 years ago, but that he is speaking to you and me as we encounter the word today. And the more we do this, the more we will recognize when it is happening. You've experienced this. When you're in Scripture and truth gets revealed, there's a knowing. I can't put words on this because it's hard to word. But when that truth happens, you know, and it's a knowing that is deep within your spirit. And the more you do this, the more encounters that you have that way that you know that that is God speaking to you specifically. That's how we learn to recognize his voice in those experiences. That same feeling then we'll have as we meet as people. And we're in our small groups talking and you have that same feeling because it's reflected in what we have learned through Scripture. Those things that we experience will line up with what the Word of God says in the Bible. So we're sheep and we're supposed to hear and recognize this voice, what he has to say for you and for me. And are we listening for that voice? And if we claim that this is true, then we ought to be finding ourselves in Scriptures very, very frequently. Sounds like I'm preaching here to you a little bit, isn't it? You know, and I know many of you are very devoted to reading the Bible. It's just, it's very obvious. But I also know that it's such an area of improvement for everybody. I don't care where we're at, that we just tend to neglect this too much. And it's all churches. It's everywhere. It's so easy to just get away from being people that are rooted in knowing God through reading the Bible. You know, there's something called a poor man's Bible. I think maybe I've mentioned this to you before, but, a lot of the older churches put up, a lot of this symbolism that we have with our windows and with the different things we have here, and especially if you go into an older Catholic cathedral, there's just all kinds of things that are hanging on the walls, and you know, that stuff that stuff was put there to help illustrate the teachings of the Bible for people that were primarily illiterate. They couldn't read. That's why that stuff is on the walls of the Catholic Church. And a lot of us Protestants say, I can't do that. It's idols and people worship. And so, you know, a lot of us Protestant churches took all that stuff off because we thought it was wrong. No, it was there for teaching purposes. It was there because most of people couldn't, you know, they couldn't read. Well, that's, you know, that surely has changed now. You know, not only are most of us very literate, but we also have so much access to reading the Bible. You know, hundreds of years ago, it's hard to get a copy of this. But, you know, how many of you have multiple copies of a Bible in your home? Yeah, you have them there. There are so many things there. And you can get the Bible in audio and listen to it in your car. There's video versions of the Bible or computer versions that you could put on that makes the searching and the finding of Bible facts so much easier. This is a little embarrassing, but I counted this morning. I have 37 Bibles, different translations of the Bible, 37. 89 commentaries, people talking about what this Bible means, and 403 reference books, like dictionaries and maps, and, you know, preaching helps and devotionals. 403, 89 and 37. That's just on my phone. That's an app I have on my phone that has all that stuff. You know, I got no excuse, you know. That's not the problem. You know, the problem is I gotta open up the phone once in a while and I gotta get this thing cracked open a little bit and I gotta get my, we don't have an excuse for saying we don't have information here. Or, you know, it wasn't that many years ago. You'd read something tricky in the Bible and it's tough. I need help on this. Gosh, a click and a Google and you've got some helpful answers to, we live in an age where you just, I'm sorry, you don't have an excuse for not getting in here and spending time in the Word. We've just got to do this. And how are you doing on this? I put that question to you. How are you doing on this? You know, if this is what we say is true, that this good shepherd is there and we are going to recognize his voice, and this primary way that he's speaking to us is through Scripture, I don't need to ask the question, do I? You know, if this is what we say, how are we doing? Are we allowing this to be our primary voice of hearing from God? I don't have to tell you that we are also in a culture where there are so many other voices that are competing for your spirit, for your heart. And it's so important to stay focused here on truth. Are you finding yourself frequently in your Bible? And maybe this is a time where you commit, the Spirit's working on you, that we commit to spend more time, or perhaps you want to form a group, a covenant group that would just say, let's spend some time in His Word. I know this is the best thing we need to be doing. I believe that the more we seek Him in Scripture, the more He will speak to us and His voice will become so recognizable and the more we will want to follow this shepherd into just a great, fulfilling life. Let's pray.